right. Well, after you've got your invitation song marked that Troy just announced there, I'll ask you to be opening in your Bibles tonight, Psalm 42. Psalm 42. We're going to use a reading there as our starting place this evening, Psalm 42. And so you can be opening your Bible there. Good to see you tonight. Welcome. For visitors who are among us, we're especially thankful for you and thankful that you are worshiping God with us tonight. And hopefully you'll let us know if you have any questions or comments, concerns about what's going on here. We'd love to study the Bible with you, talk with you about whatever you need to know to get your life right with God. That's what we're here for, and we're thankful that you are here. Hopefully everyone's had a wonderful afternoon. It was certainly a blessed afternoon here at the building. In the early afternoon, Kurt Bowles, as some of you are already aware, was baptized into Christ, and so we rejoice with him and his family and are certainly encouraged by that good news. And wish him all the best as he begins his Christian walk in his new life today. You ever had one of those "where are you, God" kind of moments in life? Moments in your life where the circumstances, the things that are going on, just overwhelm you. You feel absolutely out of control, beyond the ability to help yourself, and you wonder where God is in those kind of moments. Moments where sometimes prayer just doesn't seem to work. No matter how much you pray, how fervently you pray, the prayers just don't seem to work. Any answer, any response, any acknowledgement from heaven. Maybe it's the times in your life where you desperately need answers, you need guidance, you need help or hope. And so you read the Bible because you desperately want to hear God's voice in its pages. You want to hear what the Almighty has left for men to know and to understand. And as you read and as you hope to find the words that you need to cope with the time or the place that you're in, the questions that haunt you, the Bible, it just doesn't make sense. You can't find a passage that speaks to your concerns. Or the text that you do find, they just don't register in your mind. Maybe it's one of those times in your life where you're just living as faithfully as you can. You're doing as best as you can to follow Jesus' example and his teaching, to let your light shine in the world, but it seems like your life just keeps running off the rails. Or maybe it's another type of situation. Maybe it's one of those situations, those times in life where you've blown it big time and you know it. You know that you've done wrong. You know that there are consequences. You know that there's misery ahead. And you just need to know that even in some of the worst and darkest moments of your life where you know it's all your fault, you've brought this upon yourself, but you still just need to know and want to find God and the mess that's come. Maybe it's those times in life, those "where are your God" moments that are caused by the constant haunting feeling of emptiness in your life. Maybe it's because you all too well know firsthand the dead end of mindless pleasure on the world's terms. You've spent enough time playing and experimenting and living by the world's standards, and you know there's nothing there. Maybe it's the emptiness that comes from knowing firsthand that money can't buy everything or even anything that really matters. And you just need now for God to meet you where you're at. Your soul aches with emptiness, and nothing that you've tried and nothing that you know will work to ease the pain, to fill the hole, or to dull the ache. The fact of the matter is the Bible is full in its pages of the voices of the people of God who hit those moments where they just need to know where God is in the midst of their life. For whatever reason, where they've hit one of those moments where God seems distant and prayer seems futile and the answers don't come and hope is gone. I'm talking this evening, I believe, to a room that is full of people who understand one of the Bible's most basic teachings, which is this, that we were, of course, ultimately made for a relationship with God, that God made us for a relationship with him, and nothing else ultimately or deeply satisfies us short of an intimate relationship with the Almighty. I've asked you to open your Bible this evening to Psalm 42. I want to begin reading in verse 1 of Psalm 42, because the book of Psalms as a whole is the key illustration or exhibit A of a collection of voices of the people of God who hit those moments of life where they just desperately need God to answer their prayers and to acknowledge them and their hurt and their pain and their emptiness and their fear. Psalm 42 is just one of those classic examples and a familiar one, I think, even to some of us. Psalm 42, beginning in verse 1, there the psalmist says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I will remember, and I will pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. You ever been there? Can you identify what the psalmist is getting at here? You're desperate for God and for intimacy with God and for knowledge of God and relationship of God. When shall I come and appear before God? And instead, all you have to show for your heart's most deepest and desperate longings are the tears that come day and night. The tauntings of others who say, where is your God? You believe in God. You claim to know God. And look at your life. Look at the emptiness. Look at the lack of answers. Look at how your life is going wrong. These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. Have you been there? Those where are you, God, moments. And again, it's throughout the Psalms. Take just a random line from Psalm 73 and verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Whether it's in the Bible, especially in the book of Psalms, whether it's ancient writers like Augustine, who once in his Confessions wrote, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. To an early modern group of writers who in the 1600s said, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Because whether it's the Bible's own pages or the testimony of spiritually attuned human beings throughout the ages, we recognize that we are made for relationship with God. And so those times that ultimately come for all of us in our lives when God seems distant or absent in our experience, when the bad things happen and when our desperate prayers don't seem to be answered, when the wickedness of the world prospers and virtue vanishes, when people who we love and trust betray us or fail us, or when we ourselves are the fallen ones. What do we do when the distance that we feel between us and God, what do we do with that distance between us and God that sometimes opens up in our lives, whether in reality or in our perception? What do we do with that? And the pain and the hurt and the hopelessness that comes with it. Let me talk with you about that for just a couple minutes this evening. And then we'll be through for our Sunday together. What do we do about the distance between us and God? Well, let's start this evening by talking just a little bit about what maybe causes the distance between us and God that we sometimes experience in our lives. And let's just take the most obvious thing off the table first. Sometimes we're the ones who are responsible for the distance between us and God. Sometimes we are the ones who are, in fact, the ones hiding from God. After all, that's how it started with the earliest humans. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve, they sin against God, and God comes down, and God calls out to them, where are you? And they hid themselves. So in Genesis 3 and verse 9, God called the man and said, where are you? And Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. The distance between Adam and God that day, the distance between Adam and or God and Eve that day, was a product not of anything that God had done or how God wanted to run the world or God's intentions or God's will. It was a function pure and simple of human sin. And so, too, does that still go on today? Ever been in a situation where you know you've got sin in your life, and because you know that you've got sin in your life, and it's sin that you're tolerating, and sin that's maybe even habitual, whenever you come to the worship assemblies, your conscience just troubles you the whole time. You wish you weren't here. You wish you were somewhere else. Every song we sing, every prayer we offer, every scripture we read, it torments your soul. Because you know the distance between you and God. And you, like Adam and Eve before, you just want to hide from God. Sometimes the reason there's distance between us and God is because of our sin. Our sin that says that we know more than God, or at least we think we do. Sin that says, I know better than God about what should make me happy in life. Sin that says, I know better than God about what I should be doing in my life. Sin that says, I know better than God how I should be living my life. Sometimes there's distance between us and God, but it's not because God moved or God left or God abandoned. Sometimes the distance is just because of who we are and what we've done. But that's not the only reason sometimes there is a distance, or at least a perceived distance between us and God. Sometimes the distance is, in fact, only our perception. Sometimes the problem is we feel like we are distant from God. We've become unattached from God. God isn't answering our prayers. God isn't working in our lives. because we don't know what we're looking for. We don't know how to look at reality the right way. I will tell you, the tragic irony of Jesus' own day is that here comes Jesus, whose name in Matthew's gospel is given as Emmanuel, literally God with us. And yet Jesus goes through his life and his ministry with the vast majority of the Jews either saying, can he be the one, or he's not the one. Crucify him. Crucify him. Sometimes the problem is not so much that God has drifted away from us or has abandoned us or is ignoring us. Sometimes the problem is God is actually there in plain sight, but we're the ones and our perception is off, and so we can't see where God really is in our lives or in his will. Indeed, in Luke chapter 24, where Luke brings to an end his telling of the gospel story. In Luke chapter 24, the last story that Luke narrates is on the resurrection Sunday when Jesus has come back from the dead. And Luke, uniquely among the gospel writers, tells the story about the trip to Emmaus. Remember the two disciples who are that first Sunday evening going back to Emmaus. And as they're going to Emmaus, Jesus joins them. Luke 24, beginning of verse 15, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached. Jesus himself approached, Luke writes, and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And so he asked them, what are you these words that you were exchanging with one another as you were walking? And they stood still, looking sad. It's like Jesus just stops them in their tracks. What are you talking about? And they stop. And you can almost see, if you close your eyes and imagine the story playing out, them turning slack-jawed and looking at him. What are we talking about? One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things that have happened in here in these days? Oh, Jesus got a pretty good idea of what's happened. So he says to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. Listen now, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping he was the one. But hear how Luke started this story. Jesus himself approached them. And he stands there and he talks to them. And they almost mock him. Where have you been? You don't know what's happened the past several days? We were hoping he was the one. And Emmanuel, God with us, standing right there in their presence. And they're talking to him as though he's the ignorant one out of touch who can't see what's going on. And so they continue on their journey. The story goes on. And in Luke chapter 24, we'll drop down and we'll begin the story again in verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things that concerned himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further, but they urged and they said, stay with us, it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. He reclined at the table with them. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Oh man, where have you been? We were hoping he was the one. And Jesus says, no. Let me tell you about the Bible. Let me tell you about what the scriptures say. Let me connect the dots for you. Let me help your perception of things and what's just happened and how it actually fits with what the Bible said was going to happen. And finally, as he breaks the bread, perhaps a marker of him observing the Lord's Supper with his disciples a few days before, all of a sudden their eyes are open and they get it. But you know what's powerful about this story, ladies and gentlemen? Is it reminds us about how often, because either we misunderstand what the Bible promises God will do or won't do in our lives, because our expectations of God's solutions in this world and this time and place are misguided. Sometimes God is actually present in our lives, and we just simply don't have the eyes to see how the will of God works in this world sometimes. And it's not that God has abandoned us, it's just sometimes we don't know what we're looking for. Like those two silly disciples walking to Emmaus on Resurrection Sunday, who are still, even though Jesus is back from the dead, even though the apostles are already talking about it, rumors are that the tomb was empty that morning. We were hoping he was the one. Even as Emmanuel, God with us, stands right in front of their faces. See, sometimes the problem for us still today is the issue is our perception of reality, either our perception of what God is actually committed to do in this world and in our lives. Maybe it's our expectations of God that are misguided, like the Pharisees in Jesus' own day. God won't keep their rules the way they want them kept, and so they miss him when he shows up in their own presence and says, listen, I don't care about your traditions or your commandments. Let me tell you what God says. Sometimes we miss God in the world because we're looking for a genie in the bottle type God. You just say the magic words and you get what you want from that kind of a God. Or we're looking for a God who will make us feel warm and happy and fuzzy all the time. A God who will always give us milk and cookies when we need it. A pat on the head and a band-aid for our boo-boos. A God who will sweep us off our feet. And that's the God we're looking for. And when that kind of God doesn't show up in our lives, or we wonder what's happened and why the distance and where is God? See, for too many of us, especially in this day and this age, we're on a constant quest for a God who makes us feel a certain way. And if we don't have a certain feeling, too many people, well-meaning and sincere, if they don't get a certain feeling in their life, they assume God must not be at work. I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible makes very clear that we are called to live by faith, not by sight. Feelings come and go. We live by faith, which in the Bible especially is a rational decision of the mind, not the heart, as we speak of it today. Sometimes the distance between us and God is really not actual. It's just perception. We simply don't know how to connect the dots in Scripture about who God is and how he works in the world. Or we're not willing to open our eyes in faith. But thirdly, sometimes the fact of the matter is there is a distance between us and God, but it's really God trying to move us to where he is. I'll tell you, one of the great stories in the Bible that illustrates this is Job's story, and especially the way Job's story ends in Job 42. Great illustration of how sometimes the distance between us and God that we experience in our lives is a result of God trying to move us, to teach us through his providential disciplining of us, some hard lesson or some important truth about who he is and how he works in the world. Most of us know the story of Job. Job's the man who had everything, and simply because Satan and God had a conversation one day in which God basically turned Job over to Satan's ill will, Job loses everything. But you know how the story goes. Job perceives his loss of everything in life, his wealth, his family, and his health. He perceives that as a gap between him and God, and he wants to know what has happened between him and God in his life that all these bad things have happened to him. He senses a gap between him and God, and he wants answers because he's lived right, he's done what's right. He's been a very righteous man. Job chapter 31, he goes over all the things that he has done, bent over backwards to try to be righteous in God's eyes. And so why in the world he feels this distance between him and God now on the basis of what has happened in his life? He wants answers. And so finally in Job chapter 38, God shows up in the whirlwind. And he and Job have an awkward kind of conversation because God asks the questions to which Job has no answer. God's point to Job basically being, if you can't answer even my most basic questions, you are not in a place to question how I run the world and imply accusations against my justice or my righteousness because you feel uncomfortable with your life and how it's going. And so when you get to Job 42, finally Job gets the moral of the story. Job understands finally what this all means. This distance that he has perceived between him and God on the basis of the fortunes of his life. He comes to a new recognition that actually this gap was about God teaching him something. In Job 42, beginning in verse 3, Job quotes a question that God has asked him, a question to which Job had no serious answer. Job 42 and verse 3, God had asked Job, "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?" Job answers, "Best I can do is therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand. I shouldn't have been saying what I said about you, God. Shouldn't have been questioning who you are and how you run the world. I have declared that which I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now and I will speak. I will ask you. You instruct me." Listen now to what he says. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. You see what Job's getting at, ladies and gentlemen? What Job is getting at is despite all the righteousness and all the good deeds and the good men of integrity that even God in his throne on heaven admitted was characteristic of Job. I have none like him, God told Satan. Nobody like Job. Job is a good man. Job's a great man. Job's a righteous man. Job's a man of deep and impeccable integrity. But the reality is, even for somebody like Job, there's still more movement toward God. And the distance that Job received as God's unfairness was ironically an actual distance between him and God, where Job did not yet fully understand who God really is. But now Job says, in the midst of this, I realize that the gap I was so upset about, the frustrations I had between where you were and where I am and where I thought I should be based on how I had been living in relationship to you, now I see, and I'm actually closer to you for what's happened. See, sometimes our frustrations in life are God trying to get us closer to him. Sometimes our experience of some sense of distance between God and ourselves and our lives are God's way of trying to teach us more faith or more trust, more dependence upon him, more humility, more endurance, more patience. God trying to draw us closer to him by making us more like him. And Job finally, in dust and ashes and penitence, says, I get it now. I understand what was going on. And you've actually moved me closer to you in a way I never would have expected, because of what you allowed to happen to me in my life. Well, all of us, if we live long enough, when we go through phases in our lives, times of spiritual drought and struggle, when we feel distant from God. And so the question for us this evening, as we bring this to a close and try to make a couple of quick applications as we wind things down, is what do we do to close the distance between God and us in our lives? Let me make three quick observations based on what we've just observed. Number one, if the problem is your sin, confess it. If the problem is the distance between you and God is your life and how you're living and who you are and what you're doing, if the problem is your actions, then repent of it. If the problem is your sin, then confess it. Reality is that we often tend to justify our own sin. We compare ourselves to others. As long as I can find somebody else who's worse than I am, then I just like to see all the good that's in me, and God must be okay with that. But the reality is the Bible clearly teaches all sin, any sin, puts distance between me and God. And not just that, but the reality is in life that sin not just puts distance between me and God. Sin will put distance eventually between me and my spouse, me and my kids, me and my brethren, me and my neighbors, me and my coworkers. Because sin is destructive. It destroys relationships, all relationships. If the distances that you struggle with in your life from God or even from others are about your sin, then just confess it. Own it. You remember very well what the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 1, beginning of verse 9. If we confess our sins, John says, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the reality is, especially when we're in those dark spots in life, the hardest thing of all sometimes for us to admit is that the real problem with my life is me. But the real problem is me. Instead, we justify. I know God will cut me some slack on this. When what we really need to do is to confess. In the original language of the New Testament, the word for confess literally means to say the same thing as. In other words, to agree. To quit justifying and start agreeing with what God says about you and your flaws and your problems and your failings and your sin. To confess, to agree with God's view of you. And if that's why you're distant from God tonight, then just get on with it. If the issue is your sin, confess it. But number two, if the issue is your perception, like those two disciples walking with Jesus so they couldn't even realize it, if the issue is your perception, then fix your perception. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that too many of us allow our perceptions of God, of the church, of morality, to be shaped by the world. We allow the world to influence us more than Scripture does about who God is and how he works and what he wants. Listen very clearly to what Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 2. He says, "And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Sometimes this is between you and God is a problem of perception. All those people who in Jesus' own day missed God in Jesus. They could have found God if they simply read their scriptures and accepted what the scriptures clearly taught about who the Messiah was and what he was going to do. And I will tell you what I fear for our own day and our own time is the crisis of biblical illiteracy in our culture in general and in the church as well. The fact of the matter is there are just not as many of us who know our Bibles as well as we ought to, as used to be the case. But do you notice how over and over again, especially in the Gospels, Jesus continually, just like in Luke 24, but over and over again throughout the Gospels, Jesus points people back to the Scriptures to see that he is the one. Oh, he has signs as well that do it, but ultimately he grounds his identity in the Scriptures. "Have you not read?" Jesus will say. So people were biblically illiterate. See, we live in a world, in a time and a place. According to polls, the Bible verse, "God helps those who help themselves," is the most famous verse of all. And the thing is, it's not even in the Bible. As one writer put it, people who didn't even go to church 50 years ago know the Bible better than many people who do go to church today. The fact of the matter is you will never renew your mind, your perception of God, of the world, of sin, of right, of wrong, of yourself. Your perception will never be what it needs to be. You will always be at risk of spiritual blindness unless your mind is thoroughly and completely renewed by what this book says. And I will tell you, especially parents this evening, your kids have got to know this book. Their life depends upon it. The church can't do it on its own. We can have Bible classes, but our Bible classes, as wonderful as they are, and as proud as I am of all the work that's been done on them and thankful for it, because it's a wonderful thing to see. At the end of the day, what we do here at this building is a supplement to what moms and dads have to be doing at home. And moms and dads, you've got to understand, if your kids are at school 40 hours a week, and then they come home and they watch 3 hours of TV a day, and they're on the internet for two more hours after that, and then they play games for a couple hours somewhere squeezed in between, and they never read their Bible, and you have an occasional 10-minute conversation here or there with them about something that's right or something that's wrong, usually based upon the urgency of something they're struggling with at that moment. And so for 60, 70, 80, 90 hours a week, the world gets its voice into your kids. I think a couple of services a week, a Bible class here or there is going to make that big a difference. Sometimes the distance between us and God is a problem of how we see the world and how we don't see God. And we simply have to renew our minds. If the issue is your perception, then fix it. Know the book. Know what it says. And base everything you do, everything you say, everything you live on that basis. And finally, if the issue is God's will and God's work, then develop endurance, like Job had to learn. Indeed, book of James later on, James talks about the patience of Job. You've heard about the patience of Job, James says. Sometimes the issue is God's will and God's work. He's just going to work the way he will in the world. And so we just need to endure. See, the problem is so often we're in a rush in our lives. God may not be. But you know what Jesus' answer was to those times in life when we're struggling and we feel distant from God and God doesn't seem to be answering or noticing or aware even of what's going on with us? Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a steak, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" What's Jesus' solution to the distance between us and God sometimes? Well, you just keep praying. You just stay faithful. You keep on trusting. You keep on looking to God. You keep on hoping in him. You keep trusting in him no matter what. You keep on turning to God. And then you be patient. Oh, there will always be times in life when we struggle, when we feel left behind. But the reality is, God is with us. Indeed, Jesus' name, Emmanuel, God with us. Gospels testify to it. And what's powerful to me is the way Matthew's gospel then ends. In Matthew chapter 1, Jesus' name is given, Emmanuel, God is with us. Despite what it looks like, despite how we miss it sometimes, God is with us and at work in the world for our good. And Jesus himself then ends that same gospel in Matthew chapter 28. Behold, I am with you, even to the end of the age. I'm with you. Even when it doesn't feel like it, even when it doesn't look like it, I'm with you. Maybe you're here this evening and the distance between you and God is because of your sin, and you know that all too well tonight. You know that you've never been made right by the blood of the Lamb through baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. We want to offer you the opportunity to do something about that tonight. And if you're willing to come forward and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, Son of God, repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, we want to help you be made right with God, become part of his family, close the distance that your sin has created between him and you. And we'd like to help you with that tonight. You're here this evening, you're a child of God already. But the way you've been living your life has once again separated you from the Father. Pray to God for forgiveness, however it is. Confess. Agree with God. Confess to him what he already knows all too well about who you are and how you're living. He wants to forgive you. He's faithful and just to do just that. And we'd like to pray with you and for you to that end as well. If we can help you get right with God in any way tonight, let's end this day the right way by coming forward while we stand and while we sing.